Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
So, random fact about myself, I've never thrown up. I've never been sick to my stomach. I've never blown chunks. I've never hugged a toilet. I've never experienced that. And often when I tell people, they act like I'm missing out on something. I'm like, no, I'm good. I don't really want to do that or need to experience that. I've in a weird way, been around throw up a lot. It never causes me to actually get sick to my stomach. Like a handful of years ago, my dad, my brother, and I went to the premiere of the movie Iron Man 3. We went to AMC Movie Theater, and this was before they did the remodel and had the seats that now recline. Back then, your seats didn't recline, and you didn't have reserved seating. And so me and my brother, we would always get to the movie theater early, like 20, 30 minutes early to get the prime seats. In our opinion, the prime seats were the first ones up the ledge. You go up a couple steps, and then there was a railing in front of you, and you could put your feet up there because seats didn't recline. So it was the prime seat to have. We got there early. We got our seats. The movie ended up almost selling out, and so every other seat is taken. The seat next to my brother, however, has caution tape on it, and it is a big X of yellow caution tape. And so no one is sitting there. And the seat next to that is open as well. Almost every other seat is taken. Well, the previews start, and two guys walk in during the previews, which I don't understand. I love getting the movies. I love watching the previews. It's part of the experience. But they got there late, missed a couple of the previews, come walking in, and one of the guys comes, and he sits down in the seat with the caution tape, just plops down. And he doesn't act like he notices anything. It's like he doesn't notice that he's wrapped in the caution tape, that it's all around him. He just plops down and has a seat. My brother and I are looking at each other like, this is so weird. Like, what's going on with this guy? Well, the movie starts, and not even a second into the movie, the guy leans forward and goes, like pukes everywhere. My brother and I look at each other like, what is happening? Like, the weird thing is no one responds to this. The guy just sits back in his seat as like, this is okay. And his friend doesn't notice. His friend doesn't say, hey, are you okay? Are you feeling all right? They just sit there. And my brother and I, like, our eyes are big. We're like, this is so gross. Like, you can smell it at this point. It's disgusting. And a couple seconds later, the guy pukes a second time. At this point, my brother looks at him and says, are you okay? And he says, yeah, I'm fine. And then he goes back to watching the movie. My brother says to him, you are not fine, dude. You've just thrown up twice. You need to go to the bathroom. The guy doesn't move. He just ignores my brother. His friend doesn't move. So my brother gets up and goes out into the lobby and asks someone from AMC to come in and you know, clean up the mess and remove the guy. And a few minutes later, a guy comes walking in. My brother waves, flags him down. Mind you, no one else is paying attention to this. Everyone is like locked into Iron Man 3 while we're distracted. I don't have a fat clue what's going on in the movie because I'm like, I cannot believe this is happening right next to me. The AMC guy comes and he's standing in front of us, and he's my brother's trying to tell him the story and tell him this guy just threw up, and then my brother lets him know you're actually standing in the vomit that the guy just spit everywhere. And so the guy talks to the guy who threw up, and he's just like clueless, and finally he just says, you need to come with me. And so he escorts him out, and a few minutes later, they send in a little 16, 17-year-old AMC employee to clean up the vomit. And while everyone else is watching the movie, he's like, you know, cleaning up this whole mess and like spraying stuff, making it smell good. And I'm completely distracted. I'm very thankful for the AMC employee to clean up the throw up, but I'm completely distracted. Now, that is very different than what happens at my own house. At my own house, when someone throws up, because I'm the owner, I have to do the gross work of actually cleaning it up. I was reminded of this through the app TimeHop, that last year around this time, my son got sick to his stomach, and my wife was out of town, and there was no one else to clean up the throw-up. I, as the adult, as the owner, had to clean it up. It was disgusting. I wish at that moment I could have said, you know what worked really well? That 16-year-old who cleaned up the puke at AMC, let me go get him to clean up my son's puke. But he's not available. Why? Because I own the house. There's a difference between being a customer and being an owner. When you're a customer and something goes wrong, you just find someone else to clean up the mess. But when you're an owner, there is no one else to clean it up. You have to play your part. You have to actually clean up the mess. You have to sometimes get your hands dirty. In this series that we're continuing today, it's called Quit Church. And we're not asking you to quit coming to church. What we're really asking is that you quit your casual approach to church. And at some point in history, we as Americans started to consume church. We started to be people who just came and just spectated at church. We treat church like we do a business, like we're just consumers. We come in and if we like it, that's great. If we don't like it, we leave and find another business to consume. But the church and really your life comes to life when you move from being a customer to where you become an owner. In fact, today I want to challenge you to do something that's going to sound a little weird. You may have never even heard this in the church world before. Today I'm going to ask you to quit volunteering. Just quit volunteering at church. Quit viewing the church as a place to volunteer. Quit viewing it as some place that you have to serve. Just quit volunteering. And instead, I'm going to ask you to start owning. Start owning. Quit volunteering. Start owning. I want to show you this in our scripture. Our scripture was written by a guy by the name of Paul. And at Next Level, we say that Paul's a primetime player. He wrote over half of the New Testament. And he wrote a letter to some Christians in Corinth. Now, in order to get this understanding, what you need to do is you've got to put yourself back in their mindset. Back then, in their day, there weren't mega churches, there weren't multiple church options, there was one church. If you didn't like the church, it didn't matter. If you wanted to go worship Jesus with Christians, you only had one option. And the church in Corinth was filled with Christians who were incredibly dysfunctional. And they had a ton of issues. In fact, if you're here today and you would ever view yourself and say, you know, I'm not that spiritual, I'm not that great of a Christian, and maybe sometimes you feel bad about yourself, read the letter to the Corinthians. You will feel great about yourself. You are a way better Christian than they are. They were horrible, horrible. And Paul writes them a letter to encourage them, to rebuke them, to challenge them, and he speaks specifically into one of the major issues in the church. In the church in Corinth, there was all this division. There was fighting amongst themselves. And it had to do with who people were saying they were following. In this little church in Corinth, you had some people who said, I follow Paul. That is, I listen to Paul's teaching, I'm team Paul, I do whatever Paul says. I don't really care about any other spiritual leaders. Like, that's my church, that's my guy. In the same church, there were people who said, you know, we don't really like Paul, we prefer Apollos. Now, Apollos is someone that we don't know a lot about. He's mentioned a handful of times in the New Testament. He is a major player in the New Testament, but for whatever reason, he didn't write letters like Paul or Peter did, so we don't know a ton about him. Some people believe that Apollos is the guy that wrote the letter Hebrews, because Hebrews doesn't have a name attached to it, and he was such a major player, they think maybe he's the one that wrote that. But Apollos was like a big deal, and there were some people in the church of Corinth who said, we don't follow Paul, we follow Apollos. And then there was a third group of people who said, we don't really follow Apollos, and we don't like Paul, we like Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was one of his best friends. And so within this church, you had people who said they followed three different people. The reason that is an issue is whenever there is more than one vision, there is division. Whenever there's more than one vision, there's division. Think about this at your job. If you have a job, think about this in your family. When there's more than one vision for the family, it leads to division. At your job, if there's more than one vision, if you're not the CEO, if you're not the boss, and someone comes up with a vision and says, I think our company should do this, I don't like the way they do that, it always leads to division. And in the church in Corinth, there was all sorts of division because everyone was following a different vision. Paul writes to them and says, guys, you got to knock it off. The church is not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. It is about Jesus. And even more than that, what you're missing is you are highlighting these special preachers who have these special gifts from God, and you're missing out on that you play a major part in the local church. So he then gives this amazing illustration, and this is one of those illustrations that I think it is the best illustration in Scripture, but it's one of those illustrations that you can hear it, you can read about it, you can even be very familiar with it, but when you think about it and when you chew on it, it has the ability to change your life multiple times. This is not one of those illustrations that you can just hear one-time sermon and understand everything. This is one of those things that you could think of it weekly, and it would change the way that you interact with other people. It is such a brilliant illustration. Paul says, instead of having division, each one of you needs to understand the role that you play in the local church. So at Next Level, we stand to honor the text, and I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read the very first section, very first portion of our text for today. It's 1 Corinthians 12:12. Read it with me. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you, and we are in desperate need of you. God, it's so easy to get our eyes on ourselves. It's so easy to be selfish. It's so easy to just focus on us. And so we just ask that just for a few moments, you'd help us to take our eyes off of you and just put them solely on you. God, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts, you'd challenge our brains, and give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, I don't know how you feel when you're a guest at someone's house, but when I'm a guest at someone's house, I never really feel like I'm at home. And oftentimes when you go over to someone's house, like for dinner, they will say to you the phrase, just make yourself at home. And I appreciate that phrase, but I know there's limitations to that phrase. Like when they say make yourself at home, they don't really mean for me to act like I'm at my own home. Like just for example, imagine you invited me over for dinner. And at my house after dinner, especially if I'm full, I like to go put on stretchy pants after dinner. And so if I was at your house and I ate dinner and then I just got up unannounced and walked back to your bedroom and pulled open your dresser drawers and found the biggest pair of stretchy pants I could and I put on your stretchy pants and I walked back and I sat down at the dinner table, you would think I was crazy. And I would say, no, you told me to make myself at home. This is just what you do. When you are a guest at someone's house, you act like a guest. You think like a guest. You don't really own. Like, whenever I go over to someone's house, I always offer, hey, can I help with the dishes? I don't really want to help. In fact, I hope they say no. They always say no. I'm just doing it to look like I'm a nice person. So can I help you clean up? No, of course, we got this. And I'm like, yeah, great. I knew you got that. I knew you weren't going to let me help you wash the dishes. Because guests don't jump in and wash the dishes at someone else's house. It's just like an unwritten rule. But at my house, I got to do the dishes. At my house, there are chores that have to be done. At my house, because I own, I have to play a part. And when I don't play my part, the whole house suffers. Everybody suffers. In the church world, it is so easy to view the church as the pastor's thing. It is so easy to view the church as the pastor owns it and we just all are kind of guests in this thing. And in the church in Corinth, they were viewing the church, this movement of Christianity, some were viewing it as Paul's thing, some were viewing it as Apollos' thing, some were viewing it as Peter's thing. And Paul says, no, knock it off. It's not about a pastor. It's not about a preacher. It is about you. The church is not a person, but it's people. You are the church. And when you don't play your part in the church, the whole body suffers. So often when we come to church, we view it through this lens of, I'm a guest. And so as a guest, we say things like, can I help out? We don't really mean that. We're just trying to be nice. We want them to think that we're good people. So yeah, can I help out? Can I volunteer? What do you need? Until we change our mindset from being a guest to an owner, God won't use us to change the world. This place and your spiritual life comes to life when you stop viewing this through the lens of, this is somebody else's church. And you start to view it as, this is my church, this is where I belong, this is where God has called me. And in our text, Paul tells us specifically that each one of us has a part to play. I want to show you this. We read a portion of this, but I want to break it down. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, he says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Let's stop there for a second. I want to give you an illustration that I know is going to go over some of your heads, but I think it's so worth it, so I'm going to give it anyway. How many of you have ever seen Power Rangers? Okay, that's a lot of you. God bless you. You had a great childhood. Power Rangers, the show, ended the exact same way every single episode. If you haven't seen it, this is what would happen. There was some monster, some creature that the Power Rangers had to fight, and for whatever reason, they would fight him as individuals in their various dinosaurs. And the individual dinosaurs would fight this monster, and they would always lose. And so then they would say, we got to come together, and they would form one big robot. All the various dinosaurs would come together to form one big robot, and when they formed one big robot, they could always take out the monster. That's Paul's point. He just didn't have the Power Rangers to reference. Paul's point is, as humans, it is easy for us to want to work on our own. Isn't it difficult to work with other people? It's hard to compromise. It's hard to respect other people's personalities or ideas. In fact, oftentimes it's easier to just say, I'll do it on my own. But the truth of the matter is we are all better together. And there are some monsters that you may try to face on your own, you may try to beat on your own, but we don't overcome them until we come together to form one body. And that's Paul's point. Paul's point is every single one of you, you have some great gifts, you have some great talents, there's some great things about you individually. but we are better when we come together to form one body, which is the body of Christ. Let's keep reading. He says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many." Now, I don't have a ton of time to go into this, but it is incredibly important because in Paul's day and age, Christians were finding their identity in other things other than Jesus. So you had some Christians who would form their identity based on whether or not they were a slave or they were free. And you had some Christians who would form their identity on whether or not they were Jewish or they were Gentile. That is, those that didn't come from the Jewish faith. And Paul says, when you become of the church, you check your identity at the door. In here, in order to be one, we can't fight about our differences. We've got to find out what we agree upon and unite over that. So today, a modern translation would be, when you walk into the church, there are no Republicans, there are no Democrats, there are no moderates. We are one. We may not agree politically on a lot of things, but in order to serve Christ, we've got to agree on the things that we agree on. Otherwise, there will be division in the body of Christ. And Paul says, check your identity at the door. When you come in here, you are a part of something so much bigger than yourself. You are part of Jesus. And you know what Jesus called the church? Jesus said that the church was his bride. That is his wife. Jesus views this church as a really important thing. And the cool thing is that we get to play a part in it. What we do here matters. But it doesn't matter for you until you change your mindset from being just a volunteer, just being an attender, to being an owner. Paul says each and every single one of you has a gift, and you make up a part of the body. So you may be sitting here today saying, well, you know, I don't really make that big of a part of the body. Like, maybe you're saying to yourself, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a singer, I don't like teach a class, like I'm not that gifted. And Paul would say to you that what you do, why God has created you, is he has given you gifts and talents, and it can make a huge difference when you understand the giftedness that you have. Like, just for a second, just stick with me on this one. Just imagine if our kids' rooms, okay? Just imagine if our kids' rooms looked like this picture. Just take a look at the screen. Yeah, that is a picture of, it looks like a little girl playing in the Guinness Book of World Records' largest bowl of milk. And there's a bunch of giant rats all around it. Now, here's something you may not understand because you're not in the pastoral world. You don't check out the pastoral stats. But did you know that one of the top reasons why someone comes back and visits the church a second time is because of the cleanliness and safety of the kids' environments? Did you know that? So it doesn't matter if the preaching is the best preaching on the block. If the kids' environments have a big bowl of milk and a bunch of rats in it, no one's coming back to church. What does that have to do with anything? Everything. Everybody here makes a difference, not just the preacher. What about greeters? What if the greeters, those that stand at the door and those that welcome, what if our greeters made this face to everyone that walked in? Did you know, according to statistics and people who have been interviewed and surveyed, did you know that the average person makes up their mind about a church within the first 5 minutes of a visit? The sermon, at least at Next Level, doesn't happen for 35 minutes into the service. So people already make up their mind whether they're going to come back within the first 5 minutes. So who are they meeting in the first 5 minutes? They're meeting our parking team. They're meeting our greeters. If they did not value and see how important they were, if they stuck their tongue out, if they didn't welcome people, if they didn't love guests and love people, people wouldn't come back. And it wouldn't matter how great the preaching is. It wouldn't matter how great the music is. Now you might be sitting here saying, well, you know what, I don't do anything. I just come to church. I don't volunteer. I don't give. I don't do a group. I just come. Surely I don't matter. And Paul would say, yes, you do. Every single one of you matters. Just humor me on this. Just imagine if this room looked like this picture. Do you know how hard it would be to preach to one person? And do you know what you would think if you walked into the 11:15 service and there was only one person, you know what you would think? Something's wrong with this place. You would not come back. It would feel so strange to you. And it wouldn't matter if the preaching was the best preaching in the world. You would not come back because the room was completely empty. Some of you, even if you're not at a place to volunteer, if you're not at a place to give, if you're not at a place to join a group, just the fact that you come matters. Because when you're not here, the body suffers. Every single one of us plays a part in this thing called the local church. And Jesus has gifted every single one of us with special gifts and talents to make a difference. And when you use the gifts and talents that God has given you, it changes not just you, but it has the ability to change the world. Some of you might be just saying, well, you know, I'm not that important. I'm not that big of a deal. I'm a little peon. But have you ever noticed with your own body that when one little part hurts, your whole body suffers? Like, have you ever stubbed your toe in the middle of the night, like your pinky toe? Pinky toes are insignificant. Like, they don't really matter until you stub them. And then it's like you can't function in life. When one little part doesn't pull its weight, when one little part hurts, the whole body hurts. When I was in elementary school, I often would forget things. I'm just not very detail-oriented. And I went to school not to learn. I went to school to hang out with people and hang out with my friends. I love seeing people, love being around people. And I often would forget details, like important things. Like multiple occasions in elementary school, I forgot to zip my pants up. And it's a really embarrassing thing when it happens and you get caught in elementary school. And kids would say to me, XYZ PDQ, which means examine your zipper pretty darn quick. And I would always, my face would turn bright red and I would feel so embarrassed. And it put this insecurity in me that has stuck with me to this day. Before I preach on a Sunday, I check my zipper about 12 times. One of my greatest fears, this is honest to goodness truth, one of my greatest fears is preaching a sermon with my zipper down. It is a huge fear of mine. And 6 years ago when we started the church, we were meeting on Sunday nights, and one Sunday I got up to start the sermon. It was my turn to walk up, and I checked my zipper like I always do, and it was down. And I said, okay, I got to fix this real quick. And I went to fix it, and it would not zip up. And I had a like panic attack. I was like, I can't just leave. I can't not preach, and so I've got to get up there. And so I knew that pretty early in the sermon, there was a video clip that was about 4 minutes long, and I just needed to get to the video clip, and then I could buy some time. And so I got up to preach a sermon, and I held my shirt tail down like this, and I just started talking real quick, and I got to the video clip. And during the video clip, I turned my back to the crowd, and I started messing with the zipper. It was probably really awkward, but what I found out was that the zipper had come off the tracks. It was attached to one side, but not attached to both sides. And so I got it to where it would move up and down, but it wouldn't attach anything. And my worst fear was coming to life that night. And I literally had like a panic attack because I couldn't fix it. I couldn't like say, hey, you guys hang out amongst yourselves while I go home and get new pants. I had to preach a sermon. And so the video ends, and I literally preach a sermon holding my shirt tail down. I had no passion. I had no energy because I speak with my hands, and every time I would move, my shirt tail would come up. So I preached fast. I got to the point. There was no passion. There was no excitement. It was one of the worst sermons I've ever preached. Why? Because of a zipper. Some of you are a zipper. You say to yourself, oh, I'm not that important. I'm not that significant. God hasn't given me the ability to preach. God hasn't given me the ability to lead music. I'm not that important. And I would challenge you to say you are incredibly important, because when you don't do what God has wired you to do, everybody suffers. The sermon suffered because of a zipper. Not because I wasn't prepped and not because I wasn't prayed up. It was because the zipper didn't do what the zipper was called to do. Some of you are a zipper. I love the quote by Gandhi. He said, the best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others. If you find yourself just existing, if you find yourself dreading Monday, if you find yourself just going through the motions, look at who you're serving. And serving and making a difference is so much different than volunteering. When I volunteer at an organization, I don't go in to try to fix the organization or try to help the organization get better. I just go in and I do my little volunteer thing and then I leave. And if I'm signed up to volunteer and something else comes up in life, I say, okay, no worries. Sorry, I can't make it. And someone else surely will take my volunteer role. But that's so different than when you're an owner. When you're an owner, you have to show up. When you're an owner, it matters. When you're an owner, you care about things. It is such a different thing than a volunteer mindset. And look at what Paul says next. He says, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Would you just humor me for a second, and would you say the phrase, where would the body be? One, two, three. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. What's Paul's point? Paul's point is if every single one of us was a mouth, the whole body would suffer. If every single one of us was eyes, the whole body would suffer. And so often in the church world, we check out because we say, well, if I'm not in charge, then I won't become passionate about it. And the pastor makes all the decisions, so I'm just going to kind of go through my deal. And Paul would say, no, it is every single one of us' job to make this place the best that it can be. And for you, if you want to come alive, don't view this as Rob's church or pastor's church. View it as this is Jesus' church, and you get to be a part of what God's doing here. Whether you have like a shady past and you don't really know anything about God, or you grew up in the church, God has a place for every single one of you. And you have an opportunity to join what God wants to do. And when you understand your giftedness and your talents and why God has placed you on this earth, and you use those gifts to serve God and to serve His bride, you have purpose in life. If you don't know what your purpose is, if you don't know what your giftedness is, I would encourage you to take our Next Step group. It's a group that meets three Sundays in a row during 9:30. And the whole point is to help us understand our purpose, our role, our gifts, our talents, the reason why God has placed us on this earth. Because when you understand why God has given you the gifts that He's given you, you then can use those gifts to better the church. But until you know your role, you'll just exist through life. And so if you're here today and you would say, you know what, yeah, I've kind of lost the passion for life. I'm just kind of going through the motions. I'm just kind of doing things. Look at who you're serving. Look at who you're volunteering. Look at how you're making a difference. My life was not changed because of a preacher. My life was changed because a Sunday school teacher decided to invest in me. And you understand that I wasn't someone who loved going to church. I went to church because I didn't know you could skip. Like, my parents just took us every week, and it was like, hey, that's what we do. But I didn't enjoy it. In fact, up until about seventh grade, when it came to the sermon, the part you're listening to right now, I would bring action figures to church and play with them all during the sermon. I loved in the wintertime because I could bring a winter coat, and I'd put the winter coat on my lap, and I would use the arm sleeves as caves, and I'd have battles with my G.I. Joes. It was amazing. When I got to eighth grade and I was too old to bring action figures to church, I invented a game. Back then, they gave us a program at church. If you grew up in the traditional church, they hand like a program, a service guide. And on the back of it was a place to make notes. And I invented a game. The game, I would draw a squiggly line, some type of line, and then I would hand it to my friend. And he had to take the line that I created and turn it into a picture, a cartoon character or an animal or something. And if he was able to do that, he got a point. And then he would draw a squiggly line, and I'd have to turn that into a masterpiece, into some art project. It was a lot of fun. The sermon went by really fast when we played this game. Please don't do this here. I'll be offended and my feelings will get hurt. I tell you that to say, like, I didn't pay attention in church. I wasn't like the great Christian kid who was just like, oh, you know, I can't wait to come to church. I didn't take notes. I didn't sit up front. I wasn't on the edge of my seat. My life was changed because at the end of eighth grade, I had a Sunday school teacher who started caring about me. And he started challenging me and he started saying, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Not what do your parents think. What do you think about Jesus? And oftentimes I was like, I don't know. I just kind of do this thing. I don't really know what I think about Jesus. And he started challenging me to read the Bible for myself. And the first time he told me to read the Bible, I thought, oh, that's kind of boring. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't really like reading the Bible. But he stayed on it, and he kept talking to me about it. And he kept saying how it would change my life, and he held me accountable. And I started building the discipline of reading the Bible. And then he started saying, we need to memorize Scripture. I didn't want to memorize Scripture. Well, I did it, though, because an adult cared about me, invested in my life. And I'm here today as a follower of Jesus, not because I listened to a sermon from a great preacher. I'm here because a regular, ordinary person cared about me through the local church. And I tell you that to say, it is not the preacher's job to change the world. It is the church's job. And you play a major part in that. You make a difference. And when you do volunteer here, you're not just making coffee. You're not just greeting. You're not just working with our teenagers, students. You're not just working with kids. You have a chance to invest in someone's life, and you have no idea what God's going to do through them. How amazing would it be if the next 15, 20 years, God raised up a missionary or a pastor or a worship leader or a politician who loved Jesus because of your influence? You get to be a part of the body of Christ. But you miss out on it, and in turn, we miss out on it when you don't know why God has created you and gifted you. Let's look at what Paul says next. He closes out this section, 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." What is Paul's point? Well, Paul's point is that the church is not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. It's not about Pastor Rob. The church is not about a preacher. The church is about people. And when one part suffers and one part doesn't do its part, the whole body is impacted. The eye can't look at the hand and say, "I don't need you." But isn't this what we do? When you don't understand your purpose and you don't understand your giftedness, you often look at other people with different talents and different gifts, and they get on your nerves. In fact, I'm convinced if Paul were here today, he would say, if you don't understand the part that you play in the body, the natural go-to for humans is to become a butt. Appreciate that loud laughter back there. Thank you. It is. Stick with me on this one. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to my best friend from college, and I said, "Hey, man, how's it going?" He said, it's going, I don't know. It's just, and I said, "Well, what's going on? Why is it just okay? What's going on?" He said, "That's just my job." He said, "My boss is just so difficult to work with." I said, "Well, what's going on?" He said, "I don't want to waste your time." I said, "No, you're not wasting my time. Just tell me about it. I'd love to know what's going on with your boss." He said, "Well, my boss is a great guy. He's really nice. Like, he's really caring. I know he cares for me, but he just drives me crazy." He said, "In a lot of ways, our success is because of our boss. My boss came in and he saved our company. We were on the verge of bankruptcy, and because of him and his ideas, he's turned this thing around. But now that we've been going for a couple years, like, he gets on my nerves. Like, he comes into my office and he dumps these ideas on me, and he just doesn't think through details, so he doesn't know how hard it is. He just tells me these things, and I get swamped with all his ideas, and it gets on my nerves. And he doesn't hold us accountable. Like, he has so many ideas. He shares one idea, and then a week later, he's moved on to another idea. And, like, there's no accountability here. And it's just so frustrating." And I said, "Blake," that's my friend's name. I said, "Blake, you just described me to a T." He said, "What? No, not you." I said, "Yeah, that is me. I have a hard time keeping people accountable because I have so many ideas. I'm just moving from one idea to the next. And when I'm sitting in my office and an idea comes to me, I go and I share it with someone. And when I share it with someone, I'm expecting them to do something with my idea. I don't have a fat clue how to get it done. I'm the idea person. I gave it to you. Now go do something with it." And he said, yeah, but, like, no, like, surely that." I said, "Yes, I'm telling you, that is me." And he said, "Yeah, but you and I, we get along so well." And I said, "That's because we don't work together. If you and I worked together, if we were not self-aware and if we were not careful, we would get on each other's nerves. Because idea people and detailed people often do not get along. The way that they get along is when both people understand their part that they play in the organization and both people stay in their lane and do what God has gifted them to do. So the way that I thrive is let me have ideas, but I have to let the detailed people handle the details." So he said, "Well, what do I do? Next time my boss comes in and dumps an idea on me, what am I supposed to do? Like, how do I respond?" I said, "Here's what you do. I don't know your boss at all, but just try this. Next time he walks in and dumps an idea, first thing you do is encourage him. Because idea people are always being told no, and it's always being shot down, and all the detailed people are telling them why they can't do it. Just encourage him and say, 'Hey, that's a great idea.'" And then follow it up with, "Is this like a number one priority idea, or is this like eventually in the next year you would like to do this?" And wait for what he says. And if he says to you, "No, this is a priority," then you respond to him, "I would love to do what you want me to do, but you've given me four great ideas, and I'm not finished doing these four great ideas. So if you want me to do this, I'll do it, but that means I'm not going to get down the other four things. And at that point, your boss, if he's a great boss, he'll say, oh, I had no idea. I'm not a detailed person. I had no idea that much was on your plate. I'm sorry. You work on this first. We'll come back. Let's get this done another time. He said, Rob, I've never heard anyone explain it like this. I said, listen, I'm telling you, when you understand your giftedness, you will love working with people that are different than you. But if you don't understand your giftedness, you will become a butt and you will resent people who are different than you. It happens in your family. You may not be just like your spouse. And if you're an ideas person, you're given ideas, and your spouse is detail-oriented, they constantly are telling you, no, why you can't do this, and it frustrates you. When there's more than one vision, there's division. And if you want to get along with your spouse, each person needs to understand the role that they play and needs to play it well and needs to stop expecting the other person to do things the way that they do them. Why? Because you're a different part of the body. And it's the same thing in the church world. Not everybody can be the preacher, and that's great. Not everybody can be a worship leader, and that's great. Not everybody can work with kids, and that's okay. But you got to figure out where God has placed you and the giftedness that he has for you, and you got to be willing to be used by him. God is the head of the church. The pastor hears from him and might be the mouthpiece that conveys the vision, but you are the body of Christ. And together, when we're unified, we can change the world. So here's today's win. The win's what we do with this. I want you to just think about yourself. Are you volunteering or are you making a difference? Now, I'm not asking like, are you on a team? Do you serve coffee? Are you in the parking lot? I'm not asking that question. I'm asking you to look at yourself. Are you really here making a difference? Do you view what you do as that it really matters? Even if you're not on a volunteer team, even if you're not in a group, do you view coming to church on Sunday as it really matters? Because when you're not here, we miss you. And when you're not here, the body hurts. So what's your role in the local church? If Next Level is your church, would you choose to invest by making a difference? Not volunteering, but making a difference. You could change someone's life. Your invitation to someone could be the thing that changes their life. Your caring, your noticing that there's a new person might change their life. You volunteering and pouring in them might be the thing that changes someone's life. But we can't do it on our own. We can only do it together when each one of us plays our part. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we just thank you that you've gifted us differently. It's so annoying and it's so frustrating to work with people who have different ideas and different passions and different giftedness, but God, we are truly better together. So would you help us find unity? Would you help us to do the hard work to figure out the gifts that you've given us? Would you help us to find our place? Would you help us to come together so we could change the world for your good and your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. So may we be a people that doesn't just volunteer, but may we become owners. May we view this place as it really matters. May we understand that God wants to use us to change the world. May each of us do the hard work to figure out why we're here. And may we use our gifts to honor God. And together, may we change the world. Thank you so much for being here today. We'll see you next week.
If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.